It's great to be prayed for. I'd encourage you to pray for your leaders, not necessarily now, but just to be finding the right time to do that. We all say that we'll pray for our leaders. We all say that that's the thing that we'll do, but my experience is that I forget to. I kind of say I will, and I forget to. So I'd encourage you to do two or three things. I'd encourage you, if you want kingdom growth, then pray for Matt and your leaders, and for Liz and Joe and the wider family, if you can. Give yourself some prompt, some reminder to pray for them. I'm not saying change the photo of your family on your phone. That would be weird. But some way, you know, maybe some on the fridge or something that reminds you to pray for them. That would be good. If you could also give them the level of enthusiasm with their ideas as though they just started here, because they've been here long enough that you can sort of let that go. And the more that you do that, the more you will be blessed and they will be blessed, I think. And also, if you could just give some allowance for the complexity of the role, I would say, in the sense that I help lead a so-called larger church. And I just know that sometimes we do things and people don't know why we've done them. And there's some things we can't say. But if you just knew, you'd know why, or vice versa. Sometimes we don't do things. And if you look at it and think, well, why didn't they do that or say that? But if you knew some other consequences, you'd know why we didn't do that. Now, they've not asked me to say this, but this could be actually the most important thing in a way, because if you help them to help lead you with their gift of leadership, then you will be blessed and they will be blessed. And I'm not saying that carrying some particular angst, because my church don't do that. My church do that for me. But if you can do those three things, they will be blessed and you will be blessed. I've been asked for us to think about thinking missionally, both as a church and when we gather together in home groups and small groups and in the other ways that you have mentioned. And I've given it the title, Above and Beyond. Now, you could think from that what I mean is, oh, we just need to do more. We just need to work over and above and beyond. That's the kind of way that we generally use that phrase. But I want to use it in a particular way, a different way. I want to say that it starts with our above thinking and theology in the way that Matt led us in prayer. It starts with Jesus. It starts with there, and also us knowing where we're going. And it's because of that above that then we feel this initiative and impetus to go beyond, you see. It's in that order. So in order to illustrate that, let me just start with a bit of scripture. So it comes from above in the sense of like the Colossians above, where it says, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. It's so easy to let earthly things dominate. So we start with above and then it leads us beyond. And I'm going to not go to Colossians, but to John 14. And my clicker isn't working actually, even though it was in practice. So if you slide forward for us as we go along, that'd be great. Can you go forward on that? Is that working for you? Or not? Do you want to come out and in again? Okay, brilliant. Follow me if you can. If not, it'll be on your screen. So they're familiar words, but I want us to look at them in a particular way. Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, you believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the place where I am going. I don't know if that was me or you, but that worked. Excellent. Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? And Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I'm among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen the Father, how can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing. And they will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. Now, it's a long passage, and in a way, that's my point. What we tend to do is to break that up into three very different sermons at least. So let's start with the first bit, because it clearly is above. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. If you've heard that passage used, you've probably, maybe, heard it used in funerals. It's a great passage for funerals. The very first funeral I ever did, I've been a minister for 23, coming up 24 years, I guess now, was somebody who was very definitely a Baptist person. Now, I haven't particularly come from Baptist roots. I'm delighted to be a Baptist minister for reasons of conviction. But this person was in a home, and they asked for a Baptist minister to come and visit them. I went to meet this person, and they were clearly dying, and they said to me, they want this passage. And they introduced themselves to me, brand new minister, and they said, and you must read it from the King James Version. And I said, well, okay, you know, new minister, why do you want the King James Version? And he said, because it says mansions, not rooms. So, okay, fair enough. So I went to visit him one more time, just before he was dying, and he looked up at me, he said, mansions, and he closed his eyes. Now, actually, if you push me, I think the Greek is closer to rooms, but it wasn't the time to correct him, I didn't think, on his theology. There is a bit, clearly, of above there. The passage isn't just, though, about eternity. If you follow John's Gospel, actually, Jesus associates the Father's house with the temple, and he associates it with himself. So it's not just about eternity, it's about being with Jesus now. It's about all of our lives. And the people he's speaking this to, the disciples, they're not just about to die, it's not just for funerals, they're going on in their lives. And where the passage goes, it goes on in their lives. So there's clarification. Thomas, who we've been talking about as having some doubt in home groups and in small groups. And then beyond that clarification, there's another clarification from Philip, show us the way and that will be enough for us. And then Jesus tells them that they can do things. You see, it goes beyond. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they will do even greater things. And then there's a commissioning from the Holy Spirit. And ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you, the Spirit of Truth. My point is that there's normally three different sermons here, and we need all of them in one go. So there's a many rooms sermon, and we are assured about heaven. There's a ask and go sermon, you will do even greater things. And before we kind of water that down, we just need to be challenged by it, even greater things. A bit of me thinks that that's a collective greater, that we are one family, and the only way it can be greater is that Jesus was in one place at one time when he was there, and we're, well, part of the answer to being greater is that we're collectively greater as a family with his Spirit in us, in the sense that we can now physically reach lots of places at once, and reach the world at once if he calls us to. And so there's that sermon, go sermon, and then there's this Holy Spirit with us, alongside us, paraclete, who advocates for us, a legal term, actually. The Holy Spirit who is our advocate, who argues for us as we go along. And we need all of those things. And it comes from a kind of above and beyond order. So, and we need that because we're like homesick for the place we haven't yet been to. We're homesick for heaven, and Jesus assures us of that. And it's that homesickness that is like maybe the most misdiagnosed illness on earth. People think it's other things and they fill it with other things. And then when we have that assurance of that, that then leads us beyond. It's knowing where we're going that is our impetus for keeping going now and for any missional initiative after that. So we serve from that place. It's because of above that we go beyond. Now, I was just thinking about this in terms of missional initiatives and what it looks like for people to commit to and become more like Jesus, for people to find Jesus. I've not done this drawing before, and drawing isn't my thing. So Sue's now worried as well, just so that you know. But let's just illustrate it this way. Let's say that there is something that needs crossing, like a river, and it's right across here, all the way along here. And what a church can do is it can, with pointing to God, provide a bridge that helps people get their way across from effectively a life without hope to a life with eternal hope, from death to life in that sense. And let's say that circles are people in the world who need this message of hope, both for now and for all eternity. Now, we've had the privilege of travelling around the country and seeing people find their way to hope, both for now and all eternity. It's hugely encouraging what we've seen, even if there's a challenge there that the overall picture of our family of churches, 2,000 churches, is one of slight net decline. And the fact that it's slight means, oh, let's just wake up. There's a moment of opportunity to turn that around, even accepting that we don't do that, that God does that. So the question we're asking people to engage with is okay, if that's what we're dealing with, where do we grow from here? And what we're encouraging people to do is to consider, would you pray that? You know, we're not coming to you with a program. So would you pray, Lord, where do we grow from here? And if you would consider praying that, then when I pray it, the first thing I end up doing is making it personal. Lord, where do I grow from here? It's more than just committing to Jesus. It's ongoing growth. And it's ridiculous to think of church growth without personal growth. And then I want to think of the word we as bigger than just my church. It's the reason we've ended up on the road, because we think it's a kingdom thing. Not a denominational thing, if you push me, but I want my stream to be part of that, so that we is bigger. So then in the word we I've highlighted, but then the word here, I'll go back to here if I can. So the word here, like if my phrase is a play on words, where do we go from here? Where do we grow from here? Like a play on words for directions. If you were to stop someone and say, where do we go from here? You ideally want somebody who knows where here is. Then they've got a fair chance of directing you to there. So where is here? What's the current state of play in our nation? There should be some unique opportunities, but some unique challenges to here. So we've been dialoguing with that a bit with people. And then the word growth. And your prophecy, your word from God is absolutely right, whether it's a prophecy or a word. We shouldn't worry in one way about growth. God does growth. But maybe he calls us to be good gardeners, you know, who create the right circumstances where growth is most likely to happen. So he's given us a mind. He does growth, but he's given us some skills and some gifts, and we create the circumstances where growth is most likely to happen. I'm convinced that's what we're supposed to do as churches. When we've done that, then we can look at where. And here's the illustration. I think there's only really three ways, if you push me, where people find their way from here across a gap that only Jesus can fill for all eternity. And one way is that sometimes God speaks directly to somebody and they find their way across. So I've spoken to people in churches where we've visited where God is doing something in that church. Somebody has walked past the church, maybe some young people actually, and they've just sensed that they must go in. They must walk in that door and they must go and find out something because they believe they're receiving some message from it. And if you haven't experienced that, I've experienced similar versions where God has spoken directly to somebody. So I can think of somebody in my church some years ago where he had a terminal illness, actually, but that made him process some things in his mind. And he just thought, well, life is short. I've got to find some things out So he started coming to my church. And actually, he didn't find a kind of clear gospel message quickly enough, so he knocked on my door. And he said, "Oh, look, Ken, I've been coming for the last 3 weeks, hoping you'd explain about Jesus to me. You haven't, so what's the deal here?" And you might have people who've just found their way to Alpha and that kind of thing. The reality is, though, that not enough people are finding their way through our church that way. They're just not. If there were hundreds finding their way through our bridge that way, then that would be revival, I think. So when they do, I'm going to colour them in like red. That's, you know, they found their way to faith. They're now believers in Jesus Christ. There's another way in which it can happen, which is that there are already Christians out there, you and me, and we don't spend all our time on the bridge. We're out there in the world all the time. And sometimes what we do when we're out here is we talk to a friend and we invite them to come with us by invitation. So we say to our friends, "Look, you know, there's this thing here. Would you consider coming with us?" And they find their way through our friendship and through a connection on what we might call our front line to a place where we spend most time with people who aren't yet believers, which it generally isn't church, to something that we're doing, and they find their way to faith and to help and hope that way. We see a lot of that, and we place a lot of our energy on that, on us using some of our time to invite people to things that we do there. Now, there's a subset of that, which is that we recognise that not everybody will choose church the way we currently do it. And so what we do, if we're prepared to be innovative, is we create some other bridges that are just different ways of still getting across with the message of hope in Jesus, but just not the way we normally package church. Is this making sense? Because I've not done this before. So tell me if it doesn't afterwards in a gentle way. So your runners group, for example, could be this person and this person, both into running. They're not into coming to our church service as far as we could possibly tell at the moment, but they might come with you to the running group or the Welton Old Boys. Is that what it's called? Welton Old Boys? That kind of thing. So you do a music event and they might come with you, this person here, to that event there. Okay. And then the last way I've seen people make a journey towards this message of hope and help is that they're not yet ready to come to any of these things, but that you are the message of help and hope to them directly. So you're just a friend to them here and here. And out here we're making many more connections with these people than we would do anyway. And maybe one of these people actually finds their way to Jesus somehow through you directly because you've introduced them to Jesus. Now, so there are three ways then. Sometimes people hear directly and God sends them to one of our places, your church or mine. If that was happening in massive numbers, we wouldn't need to do anything else. We would just be in a time of revival. We would pray and they'd find their way in. The second way is that we invite them, and a subset of that the times absolutely desperately call for is we create some extra things to invite them to, recognising that they won't only come to this way. And the third way is that we are representing Jesus as his ambassadors in this foreign land. And there, they don't even need to come there because we're representing him there. Now, my question to you, and I'd like you to spend just a couple of minutes thinking about this, is these aren't mutually exclusive, actually. It's all three, and sometimes somebody gets invited but God's already speaking to them, a friend has already been connecting with them. It can be all three working together at once. My question to you is, so does that resonate with you? And in this particular season, whether you're a small group leader or part of the wider church but don't go to a small group or do go to a small group, are there ways that we can make more of any one of those three connections? In other words, should we be creating more bridges? Are there some other ways that people might get across? Should we be equipping each other better for these lonely times when it just feels less confident than we are all in one room together? How do we equip ourselves, each other, to do this bit, to introduce people to Jesus, to be more like Jesus there? Should we be praying more for this to happen? You know, how much of that do we do? What do we think are the current missing ingredients, either in small groups, home groups, where there may be some ways we can do this more effectively in small groups? We may be able to create bridges in small groups that we can't create in the main church. We may be able to be more accountable in small groups, that we are doing this for each other, or as a larger group. So I just want you to process it, chat it through with the people you're with for 2-3 minutes, and then I'll conclude after we've done that with about a 5-minute conclusion. Okay, go. Does this resonate? What particularly grabs you? Are there particular ways we could be engaging with this? Good, thank you everybody. Thanks for discussing that. I'm assuming you were discussing that. You may have been talking about anything, of course, but let's just believe for now. So I'd be interested to hear one or two comments, and then I'll conclude with one or two thoughts. Anybody give us a flavour of what you were talking about, or an example or a thought? And a mic to you. Yeah.
That's directed me to give a summary of our discussion.
Okay, please.
So I will be obedient, as I always am. We said that we felt it was twofold. If we needed more bridges.
More bridges.
But you can only use the bridges if you've actually built the relationships to invite people to cross the bridges.
Absolutely.
So it's a twofold thing. And we need to encourage each other and give each other the confidence to actually relate to people, have authentic friendships with people outside the church,
so that
you can build a relationship and then find the appropriate bridge.
Yeah, absolutely.
And also the fact that Sunday isn't best for everybody.
And that's our experience in our church. So we have 8 smaller bridges in addition to the main Sunday service, if you like. Other things we do on a Sunday morning, from a biking group to a walking group to a needlecraft, all Sunday morning activities. But they're totally dependent still on somebody inviting somebody else to come to them. And then the spiritual input, so that it really is a genuine bridge bit. It needs both of those things. And we're not saying copy us, which is why I'm not spending a long time talking about our thing. I'm just saying the times that we live in call for some other bridges. Yeah, brilliant. Yeah, somebody else? Anybody else? Yeah, Will.
I've just started a 6-a-side team with a couple of people from our church, and then we've got like some mates from our school and from our other football clubs, and the aim's not really to like get them to come to church. It's more just so we can like say a bit of our testimony, kind of, and just reflect a bit of God's love, I guess. Yeah.
So you're already out there, is what you're saying in that model.
Yeah.
So you're the red dot out there making a connection.
Yeah.
With people, brilliant. Thank you. And that comes from this above. It starts with above. Otherwise, it's just hard work, and it's exhausting. You know, the most spiritual people I know, the people who are best at this, the people who are most effective out there, it comes from that place of the above bit first, of knowing where we're going and why, and wanting other people to not miss out on that. It has to start there with loving people. Yeah.
It'd be good to have people who may be doing things, like we were talking about, maybe they're in a community choir, or they're in a snooker club, or they're going along to amateur dramatics in the town. And it might be nice in the year to have a Sunday when we really celebrate people going out there rather than doing things back here. And then we really pray for everyone and just really sort of bless and commend and inspire people who are not doing that to get out in the community and be joining things. And that's going to strengthen the outer connections. Mm. If you haven't got lots, you know, you might have neighbours you don't really talk to, you don't actually get on with them that well. Mm. And so the chances of that being fruitful are a bit of a dead end. I mean, obviously God might have other plans, but if you go to a club with people you're like-minded with, a walking club or a conservation club, you're already in a win-win because you've got that bridge. So that's really exciting area. But maybe we don't celebrate that enough, that going out and doing things rather than coming in.
And some of that out is a natural thing. So some of that out could be family, if they don't yet share your faith. It could be a workplace.
Yeah,
Because we talked about the idea of someone who's really into food having a food weekend,
yeah,
where the whole church is really encouraged to have somebody around, neighbours, for a meal, and then we've got maybe a prayer group, yeah, going on in the chapel where we're, yeah, praying that things are going to happen, conversations, yeah, so that it's kind of just creates more, yeah, of a group, yeah, feeling that we're doing this all together this particular, yeah, time in the year, but they're, okay, sort of modelling it for the rest of the year.
Thank you. Part of my plea would be, before you invent another new thing, which would be good, and we must do that at Extra Bridges, like, where are we already? You know, where is your front line, the place where you, the school you're going to be in, the place, your family that you're going to be with, the leisure things you already do, your neighbours you're already with? And how can we support one another in that already? So thank you for these. I'm sure I could go on longer. Matt asked asked me earlier when we first got here if I played table tennis. I do play, because he's got a table tennis table, and we may play table tennis. I do play table tennis a little bit, but my son played really quite competitively a few years ago. And table tennis is the game that's changed the most in my lifetime, I think, I was saying to you. I think since I started playing table tennis as a teenager, the ball has got bigger. Did you know that? The ball's bigger than it used to be. The scoring is different. It used to be up to 21, and now it's up to 11. The bats are different. So now the spin is so profound that the bats have to be different colours on each side of the bat, and now, because it's a shorter game up to 11, when you've the bats are so spinny, you have to leave the bat on the table at the end of the game up to 11, and you can go and get a bit of advice from your coach. And I've seen this hundreds of times when my son has been playing. On one occasion, my son's coach couldn't make a game. A competitive match all day on a Saturday, and I was asked if I would transport my son and the rest of his team to this game in the neighbouring town. We're in Chichester, it was in Portsmouth. I said fine, so I drove my son and the rest of his team to this game. The first game takes place up to 11. It wasn't my son playing, it was somebody else, and this guy played the game. I was kind of watching, kind of not. And he lost the game. He put the bat down on the table, which he's supposed to do, put the ball under the bat so he doesn't interfere with it, which he's supposed to do. He comes to the end of his playing area, and he stands in front of me, and I realise that I'm the coach. Nobody told me I was the coach. I thought I was the driver. So I realised then that I've got to give him some advice for his game and for the rest of the games. So I did the only thing you could do in those circumstances. I used to be a teacher, so I asked lots of open questions. So why do you think you lost that game, and how do you think we could do better? But I realised then that I was going to be the coach for the rest of the day, so I watched a lot harder. And I realised that there are some questions you can ask that can help that person to be better at the thing they're doing, even if you're not an expert at it. And it's a long way of saying that if we're out there making these connections with people, there are some questions we can ask of each other that enable us to support each other on our front lines, even if we're not experts at it. More than any other generation of people, we're contacting each other live from these front lines with WhatsApp and texts and emails and so on. And we're generally not contacting each other about our front lines. We're contacting each other about church rotas. But when we do, it just requires a small act of the will to say, and while I'm doing that, is there something I can pray for you? What's going on your front line today with your family, with your neighbours, with your workplace that I can pray for? What's the spiritual temperature? What are the issues? Can I support you in that? I think if we did that, of those three things, I think this is the most untapped. Supporting people wherever they are. That's the majority of our lives. And it will be the fuel for the next bit that comes. We can't wait for this route directly. And we can't depend on this route anymore, because not enough people are just walking in, by a good invitation. But what we still have a lot of is a lot of us spending most of our lives out there. And if we don't, then we need to think creatively about how we can get out there. The last thing I do want to commend is these bold experiments, the ones I prayed for. This image here is the one I'll end with. It's only a still image, but you can probably tell what it is already. What stroke is that? Can you tell? Butterfly. Can anyone swim butterfly? You can. Well, even without seeing it, I'm impressed. So again, I don't know you. You could be making it up, but I'm going to go with it and say yes. Yes, you can swim butterfly. Again, both of my children, when they were kids, they taught. They learnt swimming. Then they taught swimming. My daughter still earns, pays her rent teaching swimming, which means that both of us have spent hours by the side of swimming pools watching swimming strokes be learnt. And when you watch butterfly learnt, I have to tell you that it is beautiful when done well. But when you're watching children learn, it's just this splashy mess where they're almost drowning in the pool. And as I've watched children and adults learn butterfly, I have this one profound thought in my head. Why? Why would anybody invent butterfly? Like, it's not as quick as front crawl. It's arguably not as comfortable or even as aesthetically beautiful as breaststroke. It doesn't have the variety of backstroke. Why would anybody invent butterfly? So having spent hours by the side of the pool, I've looked it up. But do you know the answer?
I think
I know. Go on, tell us then.
Well, it used to be what people did in breaststroke to go faster.
Exactly right. So butterfly was invented to win gold medals at breaststroke. So at the time, the only rules were for breaststroke that your hands had to move in sync and your feet had to move in sync. And that was pretty much it. So a guy called David Armbruster in America had a look at that along with his coach and thought, I think there's another way of doing this that's still within the rules. And he began to win lots of competitions until the governing body took a look at it and said, I don't think that is breaststroke, actually. And then changed the rules, and now there's a separate competition. Please understand, I think the times that we live in call for us to admit that in lots of areas we are losing the game. Not overall. God will build his church. He's building his church globally faster than ever before. But in our little bit in the UK, there's no guarantee he will do that. And the times that we live in call for us to look at the rules that are in God's word rather than our traditions and say, oh, there might be other ways of doing this. We might be able to do it with a music group or with a running group or with a craft thing or with some leisure activity or with some interest or with some need-based thing and put in the things that make up in and out as part of it. I know that's your language. Stay true to God's word, but not necessarily stay consistent to the way that we've always done things. If we do that, that may be a key ingredient to where we grow from here. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that it always starts and ends with you. It's because of above, because Jesus pointed above. In my Father's house are many rooms or mansions or places. It's because of that, and because we know where we're going, that we have confidence to go beyond. Help our beyond to include where we will be tomorrow, not just the next church initiative. Help our beyond to be with our family, our friends, our neighbours, our workplace, our frontline, our leisure. Help our beyond to include bold conversations and representing you well as ambassadors just in the way we carry ourselves. Help our beyond to include journeying with people when they have joy and tragedy among our friends who don't yet know you. Journeying with them when we both have stresses of uncertainty and yet we have the confidence of knowing that our security is not based on what happens in Parliament in the next month or two or anything else, but is based on you. Help us to be people who point clearly upwards and onwards. And help us to be people, because of this above place, who are prepared for our beyond to be trying bold experiments for the sake of the lost and the least and the last and the little. In Jesus' name, amen.